Please come expecting to receive some instructions concerning winning souls. You know, since the turn of the century, we've baptized a lot of people and had a lot of people filled with the Holy Ghost. And you cannot baptize that many people and pray that many people through without a steady flow of people coming into the house of God. And do pray much that we can do something about a new worship center. We have developed a Sunday morning crowd and a Sunday night crowd. And that's just because the way it's gone, we encourage people to come to all the services. However, there wouldn't be enough room in here, I don't think, if everybody came on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. But, you know, it's just the more that more of us that get together and worship, it just seems like the better it is. And the fellowship, I don't know about you, but I have fun when I come to church, do you? Praise God. Some of you walk around, you know, like maybe, you know, you had a rough week or a rough day or something. And I'm going to be talking tonight about fighting the devil, resisting evil. And I know that some of you will probably say, well, Pastor Grant, never involved in a fight. Well, that's not true. Our leaders go through this just like you. It's just that our leaders have learned not to lose their composure and how to discipline themselves when the battle is rough. So tonight I'm going to be speaking on the subject, when the fight's over, I want to be standing. It's a long title. I usually don't title anything that long. You know, it's... I guess, you know, it was a long, long title. Sometimes the title is overwhelming. It's almost more than the message. It's like a dog that has a tail so long that the tail wags the dog, you know. It's a, you know. So while you're standing, I'll read two scriptures, and that's Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 13 and 14. Now, what Paul is doing, he's talking about the warfare of a spirit-filled believer. And, of course, he calls us a warrior. Now, the New Testament church, you have to understand that we are called warriors, but by the same token, we're also called the bride of Christ. So we are compared to many different things. That simply means that when it comes to resisting the devil, we're called warriors, but we're not warriors all the time. When we come in the house of God, if we all acted like warriors, our worship services would probably be altered considerably. This is when we're meek. We worship Him. We act like His bride. We submit to Him. We submit to His will. Now, that doesn't mean we don't submit to the Lord even when we're warriors, but certainly we take on a different posture. So Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. And I'm going to stop there. When the Bible was written, it was not put into scriptures. They were not numbered. And so as a result, I'm disconnecting the stand with the scripture before it. When you've done all to stand, then stand. In other words, be determined that you're going to do this. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, we can't We cannot stand against the devil without spiritual help. We take all the help we can get, every weapon that God has issued, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, all of these are listed here. Now, the situation comes up concerning David, that David went out and he only used one weapon, that was one smooth stone, to fight Goliath. But you have to understand that David had five smooth stones with him. See, Goliath had four brothers, and they were all giants like himself. So he was prepared that if Goliath fell and the other four were ready to fight, he was prepared to fight them all. And if you notice what the scripture says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, plural. So sometimes, while you are facing your Goliath, there's another Goliath that comes to you. Sometimes in life, it's more than just one trial at a time. By the time you think you can't endure any more, then hard times sets in. You know what I'm talking about. You say, "What else, Lord?" But the Bible tells us that we are equipped. So I'm saying that you need to learn to use everything that God has given to you, because somewhere during your life you'll need it. If you don't need it now or next week or a month from now or maybe even a year from now, you know, you're going to need it. And because life, if you ever reach the place in which you have no troubles and trials, you need to pinch yourself because you'll probably be on the other side. But long as you have earthly feelings and you're here, that's going to be the way it is. So we need to know how not only to use all these tools, but in the same way we need to understand that prayer is essential. It is ongoing in this spiritual warfare. Prayer is ongoing. So we're going to be talking about some of these things. Another thing also, you need to learn to pray for your brothers and sisters. You need to keep them in mind. Keep your eyes open. Encourage them. You know, we need to encourage each other. I've been to places where I've actually been to churches where I went there and I felt like I was a referee because of the problems they were having. I think, wait a minute, this is supposed to be about Christianity. You know, if you're wanting to fight, hey, there's the door. The world is full of it. You came out of that. Don't bring all that garbage in here. My. And like husbands and wives sometimes fight. And they come to see me and they tell me, said, "I'm tired of fighting." Well, what kind of fighting are you doing? Physical fighting? No, we're just screaming and yelling. Well, I got the answer to that. Two words. Shut up. It's just that simple. If you're tired of fighting, no, I know you're not tired of fighting. You're tired of not winning. So you want me to determine, you know, if you've won or not, or who should be winning in this. Now, there was a story in the Old Testament. I'll not go back there, but it has to do with Elisha. When Elisha became the disciple of Elijah, you remember how he followed him. He was called by Elijah. And now the time has come for him to depart from this life. Elisha went up in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. But he called his disciple, Elisha, and he said, now the time of my departure is at hand. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to grant to you a wish. Whatever you want me to do for you. If when the mantle of God comes down, if you grab it before it hits the ground, then you're going to have that wish fulfilled. Now, this almost sounds like it came out of a fairy tale book, doesn't it? But that's just the way it was. Now, you think, what if God told you that you could have anything that you wanted? What would be your number? But just one thing, what would your number one wish be? Now, you think what I'm saying now. I know you probably have it all figured out. You probably figured it out like this. If I could have one wish, I would wish that all my wishes would come true. But I'm not talking about that one now, okay? The one thing. And this young man, following in the footsteps of this aged prophet, seeing how he was greatly used and greatly anointed, and having his priorities right, having prayed with this man many times, having sit in his company, having been in the company of other people, you know what he asked of Elijah? He said, all I want is a double portion of your spirit. In other words, he liked what he felt so much that he said, if I can have everything that you have as far as the anointing of God and then double it, that's great. Now, you know, when you think about this and you think about what he possibly could have asked for and received, and you think about if you were granted that wish, what you could possibly receive. But I can tell you, you know, after spending now going close to 50 years in the ministry, serving God all the number of years that I've served God, this year, April the 15th, I celebrated my 49th anniversary of being, or maybe I should say birthday in God, filled with the Holy Ghost 49 years ago. Started preaching right after that. You know, I can truthfully say that while I wouldn't want to go through some of the things again that I've gone through, all of life's experiences have been great for me and great for my family and great for my wife. Great for Calvary Gospel Church. And I count it an honor every time I stand behind this pulpit and preach to all of you respectful saints, all of you saints who love Sister Grant and I so dearly. And I want you to know, as many times as I go away and preach, I'm always looking forward to coming back home, because I don't think there's any place like Calvary Gospel Church. I really mean that. I preached this message on Pentecost Sunday, and I entitled it, This Glorious Church. He's coming back after a church without spot or wrinkle. And if the Lord were to come tonight, then he's going to find a church without spot or wrinkle. The problem is that too often we look around and we think of the things we'd like to correct in people. Naturally, every time I preach, I will not preach unless I can challenge people. If I can't challenge people, I won't preach to them. But on the other hand, I understand the validity and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's his blood that justifies us, makes us just as if we never sinned. So when he says he's coming back after a church without spot or wrinkle, the church can't get much better than that. And in view of the Lord claiming the church as his bride, you know, I think of it, and I mentioned this at camp, and I mentioned it here in a message that I preached on Pentecost Sunday. You know, if you wanted to get me stirred up, all you have to do is come around and start talking about my wife. We've been married 50 and a half years now. And I got to tell you, I love her and I love her dearly, so don't come around criticizing her. If there's anything about you don't like about her, then you know, it's left up to you to change your mind. But don't come messing around with my mind about that. And how do you think that the Lord feels about you when you come around criticizing your church? Now you think about what I'm saying now. How do you think he feels when you come around and said, "Oh, well, I'll tell you what, I don't like this. Yeah. You know what I have to say about that? Nah, 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 nah. No, really, honestly. Now, you think about, we talk about praying for each other and encouraging each other and propping each other up. Wouldn't it be nice if all of us, every time we open our mouth, we could say something good about the church and about each other? What's wrong with feeling that you attend the best church in the world? And I'd be the first to tell you, if you don't feel that way, why don't you go find yourself one that you can feel that way about? What's wrong with feeling that you know, you're married to the best lady in the world? And what's wrong with telling her that? What's wrong with Sister Grant coming up to me and saying, you know, I've got the best husband in the world? I mean, what's wrong with her telling me that, you know? I mean, after all, I can't help it, you know? It's just, no. No, you think about what I'm talking about now, because, you see, there's too many spirits out there that we cannot see that are trying to attach themselves to negativity. If you're sick in body and you get down about it, and the devil can attach to that negativity that you have, after a while you get real depressed about not being healed when you feel that you need to be healed. Isn't that true? Let's say that you've lost your job, but if you get negative about this and you feel that I can't find a job, I never will find a job. Oh, come on, nobody starves in America. I mean, you're going to find a way. You follow what I'm saying? But once you become negative, the spirits are there waiting to attach themselves to your negativity. And if you get negative towards someone, and the only reason why you'd ever do that is because you're not forgiving in your spirit, then these spirits come and they attach themselves to you. After a while, you're saying, well, nobody loves me over there. Nobody's called me. And the devil just magnifies that. See? So I'm on a real campaign. You know I'm on a campaign to get people out of their negativity, to get people feeling good about each other. But why not? Why not feel good about each other? Why not enjoy life? You know, I made this statement too. I don't know why I'm saying this. I'm just repeating myself on some of these. But you know, I've been here almost 38 years. I was superintendent of our district 17 years. I've been on the general board now 21 or 22 years. I've been executive presbyter twice. I've been married 50 years. And the thing about it is I've had a very peaceful life. Now, when you think about that number of years subtracted from my life, I've lived the bulk of my life enjoying everything. Why come around and try to spoil it for me now? Why come around and try to spoil it for me now? But there are some people that, unless they have a bad day, they think they failed. That, you know, really. It's like the hypochondriac, you know. Somebody asked me how she's doing. I said, well, she's enjoying the worst of health. And some people are just that way, you know, they just... And those spirits, let me tell you something. You need everything that you can to stand everything that God has. And here, this man, Elisha, wanted a double portion because he understood when he went around and ministered with Elijah, he understood that life has some very difficult curves and can throw you into a tailspin in a moment's time. And if somehow I could get a double portion of this man's spirit just so I can conquer like he conquered, then I will say when my life is over that I have lived my life in productivity and fruitfulness. You remember the Syrian army then that gathered all around Israel and they were going to attack Israel. And they became highly suspicious because the Israeli army, everything they tried to do, the Israeli army seemed to be braced for it. So they sent spies, or at least one spy, over to Israel. We're going to spy and we're going to find out what's going on. Because obviously, they have people that are coming and spying on us. But the one spy went back and says, oh, that's not true. They don't have any spies. Well, how do they know what we're doing? They said, well, they have a prophet, speaking of Elisha, that can lie in his bedchamber and tell you every move that you're going to make. Every move that you're going to make. This is the reason why that I have adopted for myself a prayer time in which I sit in heavenly places with Christ. Now I'm trying to the best of my ability to live the Scripture. I want to live the Scripture. I want to be noted as a Christian, a true disciple of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. So if you feel that you're deficient in this life as far as material goods and such are concerned, what do? You go seeking for those things? No, the Bible says, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these. You go seek for the presence of God. Now, if I am downtown Chicago, if I'm in downtown Chicago, and I know that there is an enemy there, but I don't know what street he's on, I don't know what alley he's in, I'd probably want to take an elevator and go up to the top of one of those skyscrapers and take a look. You know, we are a city that's built on a hill. And the reason why that we're built on the hill, so we can see everything around us. When we sit in heavenly places with Christ, we are able to see life from God's point of view. But also we're able to understand and see the negative forces that come against us before they have us on the canvas, knocked down. Now, let me tell you, I know that for a fact. I've been there. I appreciate so very much. You see, I want more of God. I want a greater understanding of life, a greater understanding. I want the vision that God has for my life to be clearer. I want the purpose that God has for me to be fulfilled. I don't want to go to sleep in complacency. Well, you think about how many people are just complacent about life. They're satisfied with coming to church, and if they get to church, all right. If they don't, that's still all right. They're just complacent about the whole deal. You know. And you know, and you can get complacent even when you're involved in ministry. You know. You can be singing up here and this can be very mechanical to you. Now, I'm not criticizing the singers. I'm just saying don't let it happen to you. Because after a while, what you're going to do, you're going to think more about how you're looking and appearing before everybody. This is not a time to be sexy. You know, it's not a time to display yourself. It's a time to glorify God and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hey, we want the power of God to fall. We want the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to come down. And if you're complacent, you cannot stand against the devil, the world, and all the devil's foes, or friends, maybe I should say. Your friends, which are not really your friends, but, you know, peer pressure is a big thing. And sometimes it even comes within the body of Christ. Every weapon God has issued to you, you need it. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to go through all of these, but I'm going to go through some of them. The first thing that we want to go through, we want to go through truth. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Wow. What does the Bible say? Buy the truth and sell it not. I love the truth. I wrestled with truth for a long time. I really did. I wrestled with the Pentecostal faith. My mother was involved in it for years and, of course, started dating Darlene. And she was not in the Pentecostal church. And my mother opposed that. And I guess if it hadn't been for my dad kind of shielding me, I probably wouldn't have ended up marrying her. My mother had a lot of influence over me. But my dad kind of withstood her and said, well, she wanted me to marry someone in the truth. And, of course, my dad was saying, but he's not involved in the truth. Well, I understand. I knew even then when I argued with her, I understood what she was saying. I told her what she was saying wasn't right, but I understood it really was right. I just wanted to marry Darlene. So, you know how that goes? And so we ended up getting married. But I got real sick, and I went to their church, and I ended up becoming Pentecostal. I was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I wrestled with that for a long time. I didn't know if it was actually scripturally correct. Well, I went through the Bible, and I went through it, 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 and I went. And, you know, I've settled that issue in my life. I really have. And you know, the thing about it is, I've seen people that I thought had this issue settled, and they begin to question things, and boy, it's amazing how deception sets in. You know, you remember seeing these way back, even when they had film strips that they showed for Christmas for Christ, they show the before and the after. You remember some of these guys and how rough and rugged they look, and after a while they're all spiffed up and they're preaching before and after. But recently I've had the opportunity to see some people that backslidden. And let me tell you, the before and the after is equally as startling as the before and the after of a person that's traveling in the right direction. I love the truth. See, Isaiah 66:4. Isaiah talks about the blessings of his kingdom. It talks about walking away. Notice what he says. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I call, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now let me tell you something. This has been a prayer of mine for years. When I get real serious with God in prayer, now you may say, don't you always get real serious with God? But you know, there are times when you pray about certain things. I have constantly prayed, Lord, I do not want to live long enough to backslide. Don't let it happen to me. I would rather go meet my Maker tonight than to live through this night and backslide tomorrow. Because some of the most mixed up people in the world are people who have walked away from truth. And what God is telling Isaiah, when you walk away from truth, I will send delusions and I will choose which one that comes to you. You think that you have power over your life to choose what you want to believe once you walk away from truth? Absolutely not. God chooses your delusion. This is the reason why people say, oh, I would never walk away from the new birth message. How many do I know that have walked away from it that no longer believe it? They thought they had power to believe what they wanted to believe. But when you put spiritual growth in reverse and you start backing out of all of your revelations, it doesn't take you long in which you don't appreciate truth. And you end up believing not what you want to believe, but what God sends your way. You know, and we have this idea that God is so mushy in his love for us that when we get to the, one guy told me, he said, well, one thing about it, he said, I'm not worried about eternity. He said, I've always worked my way out. I've always wiggled my way out of all the trouble. So when I get to the white throne judgment, he said, knowing God like I know God, like he really knew God, you know, he says, I'll be able to wiggle out of this. Well, what an ego. You're making yourself superior to God. You know, he's God. I say he's God, the eternal God, the creator of life and breath, and he's God. Oh my, and then righteousness, the next thing he talks about righteousness, and I want to go to 1 John 3, and I just want to read this. 1 John 3, verse 7. 1 John 3, 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now the Bible says, Isaiah says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says that we were saved by the grace of God and not by our works of righteousness. But you have to understand that God makes us righteous within. And when he makes us righteous within, then righteousness is the ability to do right because we have his compelling spirit inside of us. And it is amazing, my friend, how many things that you can put to flight, how many devils you can put to flight just by doing right, just by right doing. But you have to understand now, it's not your righteousness. He puts it in. Like the Bible says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, your God, is holy. Well, me, be holy? The only way I can is for his holiness to be reflected through me. That's the only way it's possible. Otherwise, I could not be holy. Not at all. I mean, absolutely not at all. Now, the next thing we talk about is peace. You know, the thing about it is, if you're doing what's right, you know, the devil's going to come and attack you. There's no doubt about it. But our main objective in life is not to fight devils and chase devils. Our main objective in life is to lead a peaceable life. And it's just that when the devil comes our way, we are equipped. You know, the United States have what we call the Defense Department. You know, it's not called the Offense Department. It's not called the War Department. In other words, this helps us to defend ourselves, but we don't really want to fight. Now, you may argue that political point, and you may have a fair argument there, but I'm talking about in principle, that's the way it's supposed to work. And you know, if the devil leave you alone, there's no reason for you to fight it. And let me just put something in here. Don't go around looking for him. Okay, some people that they put more emphasis on the devil than they do on God. And you can't have revival in your personal life if all you think about is the devil. If every day you get up, oh my, you know, you see the devil. You know, if you're seeing more devils than you're seeing angels, let me tell you something, you're looking in the wrong places. Like Elisha's servant, when Elisha prayed that his eyes be open, we're talking about the Syrians, he came back in and said, my, I see the whole heavens full of angels. And this is what he said. Why, there's more for us than against us. We must be lovers of peace. And that's the reason why we can get here in the house of God and do anything to keep peace. Then it talks about the shield of faith. Oh, 1 John, verse 4. I love this scripture. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. Overcometh the cosmos. The system in which the devil has set up his kingdom. Love not the world nor the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Do you know that God has so equipped you that the world cannot get you down if you live it right? Amen? Now, some of you are looking at me like, is this really true? Is it really true? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. My, do you have faith in God? I want to believe God. Praise God. I want to believe God. I want to go to bed believing God. I want to get up believing God. I want to trust God. And part of overcoming the world is just ignoring the world. You know, if you know, what did Paul say? He said, concerning the things of the devil and the things of the world, I would that you be ignorant. He said, for I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And let me tell you something. If you know more about what's happening in the world, what's happening in Hollywood and all of this than what's happening in the church, if you're more excited about that than you are revival at Calvary Gospel Church, a revival across town, a revival at some other apostolic church, or a revival overseas, if you're more excited about that, let me tell you something. You are a target for the devil, and he's going to bring you down. I say, he'll bring you down. I say, he will bring you down. I say, he will bring you down. I say, he will bring you down. Should I say that again? Okay, I'm going to say it again. He's going to bring you down. Really. And you won't be able to avoid it. I say you won't be able to avoid it. So we have the shield of faith. But listen to this, see. We also have the helmet of salvation. The helmet. What does the helmet do? It protects the head. And the reason why I say he's going to bring you down, because, you know, there's something about it. You know, you've got to have the want to be saved. To avoid complacency, you have to have the want to. For prayer, you've got to have the want to. And of course, I teach a message on you got to have the want to, and I think that you get the want to by repenting daily. Repenting thoroughly, daily. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 11. He says, what vehement desire. It's a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of repentance. You know? And if you're just drifting along, you know, I got to go to church because it's time. But I sure wish I could go out and maybe do this or do that and do this and do that. And man. You know, somehow you pulled your helmet off. The helmet of salvation. That's what preserves you. That's what the word salvation means, to be preserved. It's the way you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm feeling good in the Holy Ghost here tonight. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. If the devil can get in here and start messing with you and the way you think. Praise God. Don't let him get in here. This is the reason why I talk with young people. I met some young people, especially in Christian school, that go around, when we had our Christian school, go around, you know, just complain about things. Oh, no, don't like to go to school. You know what I've developed in life? You know, if I have to do something that's necessary, I mean, it's necessary. I've got to do this. Then my mindset is, if I've got to do it, hey, let's have fun. We've had students just grumble under their breath, temperamental. You know, one day they're laughing, the next day you can't get a smile out of them. And you know what? You are a target for the devil to really mess with your brain. I said, you are a target for the devil to really mess with your brain. I happen to know where it is. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not in the world. Those teachers that I have, those are agents of God, sent by God to assure that I can be well equipped to meet the world. Leaders are not a terror to good works. But if the devil can mess with your head, oh, but my head is protected. It's protected. The helmet of salvation. Now, please keep in mind that there may be a time in which you do get knocked down. You know, I titled this message, "When the Fight's Over, I Want to Be Standing." In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, let's just look at this. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we read verse 8 and verse 9. "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Phillips, in his translation of the Bible, he says, "Knocked down, but not knocked out." You want to make sure, because, you know, and we talk about the body of Christ, and this is why it is so, so essential that we help each other. Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verse 9 and verse 10. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." You know, the Bible says in order to have friends, you've got to make yourself friendly. And all you have to do to have a host of friends is just be nice to people. You know, I've had people say, "Well, I don't have any friends over there." Well, come on, you're making an accusation against yourself. All you got to do is behave yourself and be nice to people. You know, some people are like porcupines. They got a lot of good points, but you can't get near them. You follow what I'm saying? And yet they're blaming everybody else. You know, if you go around with your hackles up all the time, and you think you're going to have friends. Now, one reason why you need to have friends, because one of these days, the devil's going to come down and he's going to flatten you, knock you right down. And woe to that man who doesn't have a friend that'll pick him up. Oh, we need to take care of each other, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, and I'm closing on this message. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. "The steps of a good man are order of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly cast down, be cast utterly down, be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." In other words, if you walk away from God or you make a mistake, okay, it might be that the devil slaps you down. But you've got to understand that God can not only read your thoughts, but he can read your intentions. The thoughts and the intents of the mind. And if your heart's right, even though you made a mistake, he's going to do what? He's going to say, "Oh, no. You're not going to put your foot on his head." Oh, no. You're not going to put your foot on his head. He's my child. God's going to take care of you. Aren't you glad that God is going to take care of you? Would you stand with me at this time? Now, this is a favorite of mine. Micah, the 7th chapter, verse 8. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Isn't that great? Put your hands together. That's our God. See, I fought many, many battles. Some I've won and some I feel were marginal. Some I just didn't put my best into it, I guess. But when the big fight's over, that's the war's over, I want to be standing. When he calls my name, whether it be by the rapture or by the way of the grave, I want to be standing. What about you? When the fight's over, do you want to be standing? Praise God. Lift your hands and worship the Lord.